I'd like to call your attention to a passage of God's scripture found in the book of Micah. Micah, the book following Amos in the Old Testament, a minor prophet. Micah 6, beginning with verse 6, reading through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this privilege to come into this place. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's made it all possible. And so, Father, as we assemble ourselves together tonight, we pray that you'll bless this assembly and that all is done in this place will be to your honor and glory. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The prophet Micah, his ministry to the people in Samaria and in Jerusalem was during the time of King Hezekiah and King Ahaz. They were kings of Judah. And he pronounced judgment on the cities of Israel and Jerusalem because of the evil influence that he knew that they had on all the country of Judah. He preached judgment for these cities. But he also preached the redemption of God. This was his ministry to these people. He taught that God hates sin, but that God loved sinners. I suspect if Micah was here tonight and he were standing up here, I suppose he would probably preach a message pretty much like he did to these people of Judah. I'm always amazed when I think how much we are like our ancestors. There's an old saying, and I've used it several times, once or twice anyway, about the apple not falling from the tree. And we all understand what that means, especially when we do things that our dad did or our mother did, and we wonder how we would ever do something like that. And so I think how much we are like our ancient ancestors, and I'm always amazed. For they were people that had been convicted of their sin, and they were willing to give just about anything. They were willing to give up anything they had that they might be back on good terms with God. They appeared to be people with quite a bit of wealth. They were pretty well to do. And they did an asset that they might use when they were to approach God for his forgiveness. By the way, I want to tell you something before we go any further. My brother came over this afternoon, and we sat down visiting, and I sat down on my glasses and broke them all to pieces. Well, that's not exactly right. I bent them all to pieces, and I tried to fix them and broke them all to pieces. So anyway, by the way, Bill, these are my World War I glasses. And so I got them out, and we'll do the best we can. We'll fight it. These people were like us in the fact that they never really understood that all the possessions they had, and they thought they were their very own, all these possessions belonged to God. They were his already. Their problem was they could not, or they would not understand what God required from them. They even had the audacity. I think that's the right word. Anyway, I'm meaning the word foolish. They were so foolish that they were foolish enough to offer even their children as a sacrifice for sin, the fruit of their body for the sin of their soul. I'd like to make 3 points tonight. They're all found in Micah 6:8. They're not my 3 points. I got them from Micah. But they're not Micah's 3 points either. He got them from God. And he recorded these 3 points in the Bible that today we might have a true record of what God requires of us. Man has done the best he can over the years to change these requirements of God, but he hasn't done very good. They haven't been changed. And these are the 3 points. These are the points that God requires of all Christians, all men. The 3 points are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Before I make our first point, I'd like to point out something else to you that I found in verse 8. Four things that I noticed in verse 8. First of all, I'd like you to notice that God's word said, He hath showed thee, O man. It does not say He has told thee, but rather that He has shown us. He has showed thee, O man. Notice He said, thee, O man. Not O men, or not O mankind, but O man, you and I. Each one of us, He has shown the same things. Well, there goes that excuse. I must have been sick that day, and I just missed what He had for me to learn. Well, He said He showed me, and that's you, and that's me both. So the excuse is gone. Notice, too, that He said, what is good? He did not say what was good. Good means to be morally excellent or to be kind. He has showed you what's right, showed us what's good, showed us what's morally excellent. He's also showed us what's kind. He said, what doeth the Lord require of thee? This word requires that He uses isn't to say that He hopes that if we would be so kind, we might do some of the things that He would have us do as Christians. If we feel like it, we might do them. But He said He requires. And the word requires means that God demands. He demands this from man. Moreover, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. Point one, to do justly. Doing justly, or to be just or fair. Fair with each other. Kind to each other. I remember Brother Andrew come to me one day and got down there to see what he had to say, and he said, Brother Plant, will you see if you can talk a little bit shorter on Wednesday? And to be fair, I tried it, but it didn't work much. Anyway, I remembered well what he asked me. Naturally, that includes our dealings with those that we do business with, or those that we've worked with. We understand that. Naturally, we do. But you know, it also certainly means that we need to do justly with our family. Not just our family at home, but our Christian family too. We need to be just in all our dealings one with another. Let me ask a question. Suppose our preacher comes back Sunday. He comes before us up here, and he's happy, like he always is. His heart be full of joy, and he studied and prepared a lesson. And he's prepared to preach a sermon for those that he's prayed for. Much time in prayer he's spent for us, and he's decided to preach for us. So usually he has a few minutes between Sunday school and church, not very many because we practice for choir too. But just say those few minutes that he might have before God would have him deliver his sermon. Just about the same amount of time that it would take me to come, and just about the time I need to come in and tell him how sorry, how sad my heart is that somebody didn't treat me with the respect I thought they owed me. They didn't treat me just the way I felt that I should. About the time the man is ready to get up here and his heart's full of expectation, knowing that he has the privilege of preaching the gospel to those that love him, and those, maybe some of them, have never heard the gospel before, and I come and tell him my troubles. Somebody doesn't think quite as much of me as I think they should. Now I ask you, does that sound kind? Does that sound fair? Does that sound just? Does that sound good to you? Or do you think maybe I could have waited until after church services? I think maybe I could. We recall the story of Joseph. Joseph, the spouse of Mary. When he found she was with child, Luke says he, being a just man, was going to put her away privately. Because he was a just man. God picked Joseph to raise his son, his only begotten son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke also had this to say about the job that Joseph did. He said, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and when the grace of God was upon him." God picked a man he knew would do justly and to care for his only son. The next thing God requires of us is to love mercy. The example God used to show man what he required of us was a little virgin Jewish girl, a young girl, that Luke also says would bear his son, Jesus. She said she not only found favor with God because of her purity, but also because her love of mercy. He knew what he was doing when he picked Mary to be the Son of God. Luke said she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. She was used by God to show us what mercy means at a time like this, when some would wrap the little baby in a shopping bag and lay him in a dumpster. God knew what he was doing when he picked Mary to be the mother of Jesus. We live in a time when our courts have the privilege to make laws to destroy the wonderful gifts of God by simply saying, we have the right. Well, I tell you now, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Those men with long, dark robes that would stand and pass laws that we can destroy the most precious thing God put on this earth was the life of man. And we can treat it as if it were nothing. They would deceive you. They would lead you to do sin against God. Don't be deceived. The Bible says, for the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Point number three that he made to us is to walk humbly with our God. I don't know how many of you ever heard this poem or not. I'm sure some of you have, probably from me. It's a poem we learned when we were young kids. I don't know why we learned it or the reason for it. But it says, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell. The reason why I cannot tell. But this I know, and it full well, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell. Sometimes that's all we have as reason to dislike someone. We don't know why, but we dislike them, and we know it. I ask you this, I'm a little bit leery of asking, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you ever met someone that no matter what they say to you, you would rather that they said nothing? Because whatever they say, it bothers you to no end. You just can't hardly stand to see them or hear them open your mouth. You can hardly stand to hear them say, good morning. You don't know why, but you just can't stand that person. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's not because they need a new heart. It's not because they need a new set of vocal cords. It's simply because we probably didn't hold them up to Jesus. When we think that we have the privilege of disliking our brothers and sisters without cause, we're in dangerous territory. We're in dangerous territory. While you're talking to Jesus, you might ask him to give you a double portion of love that you might be able to share some of with them. Well, just a minute here, Brother Clint. What makes you think I haven't already prayed for him? I didn't say that. I said, you need to do it. And you need to do it as often as necessary. As many times as it takes before you find something in that brother or sister to love, you need to do it. I realize that God is God and man is man, and we still have a way to go. But you know, this love thing that God gives us is just as important in a Christian's life as the air that he gave freely to us. We'd never think of trying to take the air and take a paper bag and pull it over our head. Or nowadays, it'd be a plastic bag over our head so that we didn't get too much of a good thing. We'd never try to do that. And so sometimes we try to do that with the love that God would have us receive from the Holy Spirit. Remember, that love is vital to your life as a Christian. The problem is the way we receive it. It's kind of like putting that bag over our head so that we don't get too much air. We sometimes hear, and we know it's good what we hear. And we say we understand, but we don't do it. Sometimes we find many excuses for not doing it. But usually it's because we just don't want to. I know it's early. I'll be letting you out early tonight. But I want to talk about, in closing, I want to talk about the one that God sent to show us all these things that he required of us. He sent his son Jesus. And Jesus has come into many of our lives, and the Holy Spirit of God has testified to our spirit, this is what I want from you. and this is what I want to do for you. But sometimes we hear that too, but we just don't do it. And yet, when we think of Jesus, all the wonderful stories we've heard of Jesus, we wake up at night sometimes with a wonderful thought of something that we heard about Jesus. And we learn, we file it away. Sometimes next morning we try to think, well, what was that wonderful thing I thought last night? Well, it slipped our mind. But sometime it'll come back again, because God's word doesn't return unto him void. And the stories we hear of Jesus are for a reason. They're to teach us what God requires of us, because his son obeyed him fully. Jesus did justly. The Bible says he lived a life without sin. We realize that we're men and we can't live our lives without sin. But we don't need to be too happy about them. We need to make a practice of taking it to our Savior and confessing our sin to him. The Bible says he is just to forgive us of all our sin. And so this Jesus taught us what it means to be justly, to do justly. He lived a sinless life. He loved mercy. When Jesus came on this earth, he came for one reason, that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came. Many people in those days of Jesus thought it was that he came to heal them of all their sicknesses. Well, that's not why he came. But because he had so much mercy, he couldn't pass a man who was afflicted or a man that was sick without helping him. This was mercy. This was the kind of mercy that he requires of a Christian. This was a Jesus that loved mercy. Even when he was dying, when he was on the cross, he loved mercy so much that he asked his Father. He didn't say, "Father, forgive me." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That's mercy, brother. Yeah, he's showed us just exactly what he requires of us. He showed us what it meant to walk humbly with our God. The Bible said he obeyed the Father even unto death. This is being humble. Sometimes we have a problem, or at least I have, of being humble. Sometimes I can smile to Bev or to Minnie or Cliff and say, "Oh, now this is the way I thought it might be." And yet my wife might say the very same thing, and sometimes I have a little problem being too humble to my wife. I'll say, "Well, this is the way it is." We all have trouble being humble. And yet God requires of it. He requires of us that we be humble. He requires that we love one another. He requires that we walk humbly with our God. In closing, I'd like to read to you a passage in the Bible. And if you didn't hear one thing I said in this pulpit tonight, I pray that you'll open your Bible if you have it, open your ears if you haven't, and hear the words that we'll read found in the book of Matthew, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that the prophet Micah had to say about doing good and doing justly is all right here in this word of God found in the book of Matthew. This is walking humbly with our God. This is loving one another. This is praying for those that we know are in dire need. This is caring for those in our community. Some of them don't appeal to us, but they're children of God. And we need to do what God requires of us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you always for this privilege we've had to come into this place. We thank you always for the opportunity we've had to open your word. We thank you the story we read of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example he's made for us. We thank thee that he died for us. And yet, Father, as we come to this place, we know we will, before the night even sets on us, we'll have sinned against you again. So, Father, we pray that you will forgive us where we fail you. We'll forgive you where we sin. We pray that you'll forgive us where we sin. And yet, Father, now as we've come to this place, if there's one in our midst that's never trusted you as Savior, if there's one in our midst that realizes they haven't been walking justly, haven't been walking humbly, haven't been walking mercifully with you, Father God, we pray that tonight we might get it straightened out. Father, we realize our quarrel isn't with the church. Our quarrel isn't one with another. Our quarrel is worth a merciful and almighty God. So, Father, as we keep this in mind, we pray now that you'll bless our time of invitation, that all that's said will be to your honor and glory. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.